Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning.
Word.
Word. Let's see your pens.
Pen.
And your lesson plan.
Lesson plan.
Lesson plan. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Mark 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Luke.
7 years ago or so, I bought the house that I'm in, and it had no landscape. So we had to put landscape in, and I ended up having to do most of that work, which I am not a landscaper, so it was a nightmare. Our desire was to have a lawn that was green, plants that would grow, and even plant seeds from themselves and grow even more. So we got grass, queen palms, sago palms, myoporium, bougainvillea, blah, 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 blah. In order for us to do that, we had to prepare the ground because the ground where I live is 60 to 70%. It's more about 60% rock. So we ended up hauling out 2 dump truck loads of rocks, wheelbarrow at a time, from all around the property. So we had to grade it. We had to dig trenches for the drains, the irrigation. And every time we dug a hole, or every time we wanted to even smooth it out, we had to take out rocks, from little rocks to rocks this big. And again, we had to dump truck load. We had to line up all in front of my house, had a bobcat come pick it up, put it in. It was crazy. It was hours. I had my kids out there, blisters, everything. I was whipping them with whips, trying to get them. But in order for us to prepare the ground, we had to have the right tools. We needed a pick. We needed a jackhammer. These metal pipes that would just grind into the ground. Shovels and rakes. I mean, that was after the fact. But we had to use these other tools that maybe you don't need because you don't have rocks in your yard. You can just use a shovel. We had to have a jackhammer, and we actually had a crane, a little mini tiny backhoe come in. It was about that wide, one man, and he would dig ditches for us, and we couldn't do it by hand. And if without those tools, we couldn't get the job done. As you are transformed from a non-Christian to a Christian to a fruitful Christian whose life is affecting others, you're going to need certain tools that you're going to have to use to cultivate your heart. So when God's word is sown in your heart, it grows and bears fruit. We're going to look at a parable today where Jesus tells a story about this very thing. It's about the seed and the sower. The man who sows the seed in people's hearts, and sometimes it multiplies 30, 60, 100-fold, and other times it bears no fruit at all. Let's read. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, again he began to teach by the sea. The great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So he's on the boat. Everyone's on the land. They're facing out to the water. He's standing on the boat talking. Verse 2. He taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. What's the word used over 42 times in the book of Mark? Very good. Look at that. You just read it one more time. Verse 5. Verse 6. But when the sun was up, it scorched it, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the ground, and it yielded crop. Increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. Say 30-fold. Say 60-fold. Say 100-fold. And he said, 100. H-U-N-I-D, 100. And he said, he who has an ear, let him hear. He says, all of y'all who are listening, who can hear, pay attention to what I'm saying. Now, some people don't listen to God. He's saying, if you have sense, listen to what I'm telling you. Okay? Then it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 disciples asked him about the parable. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, But to those who are outside, all things are in parables, so that seeing they may see but not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, when Jesus says he's speaking parables so they don't understand, he's not saying parables to prevent them from understanding. He's just telling parables to illustrate a point, because he always talked in stories. Stories are the best way to teach. But what he's saying is that the people who are on the outside won't understand because they don't want to understand. If you remember last week, five times Jesus went and did something. He forgave sin, and his critics criticized him behind his back. Then he healed a man who had a withered hand, and they plotted to kill him. Then he didn't fast like the tradition of men, and they said he wasn't obeying the law. And they kept criticizing him. He says, to those people who are on the outside, to those people who reject me, they're never going to get it. But this parable is not hard to understand. It's very simple. But if you have a hard heart, you won't get it. The Bible says the gospel is foolishness to people who are being saved. If you try to tell somebody that you're a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you 2,000 years ago, rose from the dead, and offers you salvation, and they say, are you telling me someone 2,000 years ago died for me, and I'm going to, come on, please. Well, it's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. When someone says, when the Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God, when someone says they don't believe in God, it's not because there's no factual evidence of God. Factual evidence of God, of a creator, of an initiator, of a first cause of things. There is evidence. Where did we all come from? Nothing can produce nothing. And to say everything that is came from nothing is unscientific and illogical. It came from somewhere. So the evidence, and there's a whole lot more evidence than that, but the evidence is there, is people don't want to accept that there's a God. And so what he's saying is that these people don't want to hear me. And then he explains the parable. Let's keep reading. He says, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand the parable? And he's going to tell us four different kinds of hearts, or four different conditions your heart can be in. And then we're going to talk about four tools to get it there. Verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16, likewise, they are the ones sown on the stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Everyone say good ground.
Good ground.
Say good ground.
Good ground.
These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold. Say 30-fold.
30-fold.
Say 60-fold.
60-fold.
And say 100-fold.
100-fold.
Tool number one is prayer. You need to pray for the desire to maximize the spiritual fruit in your life. You need to say, God, I want to grow. Now, why does that seem like something very, why are we saying that? Because some people don't. Some people are very content where they are. I'm a Christian. I go to church twice a month, sometimes three times, but most of the time once or twice. And I don't have any problems in my life. Everything's going good, and I want to keep it just like that. Now, let me tell you something. That's not good enough. I'm sorry. It's not my opinion. That's not good enough. God wants to bear fruit in your life. He doesn't want you to just be in your little comfort zone. The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. Like, give you an example. We have just under 7,000 people that come on a weekend. We're 5 years old, and that is, based on the average church, that is ridiculous. Matter of fact, someone just sent me a poster. We're like in the top 100 churches in size in the country after 5 years. That is crazy ridiculous, but that's not the goal at all. We want to be number one. No, I'm kidding. That is not the goal. Because I got this, they sent me this big poster that has from 1 to 100. And you can look at all those churches, and that's great. Thank you. Boom. The next question is, what is that church doing? Just because they got a lot of people, what does that mean? It means they got a lot of people. What are they doing, though? That's the question. And we can say, okay, God, we made it 100, top 100, 5 years old. We get to quit. Now we just stay right here, Ruffin Road. We don't need to go big building. We don't need to go through construction. We don't need to try to raise money. We don't, of course, God, we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. We don't want to make people sacrifice and give and serve and pray. And by the way, come Saturday morning, 10 a.m. to the groundbreaking, please come on down there and see the building. We're going to walk through the building and turn some dirt. Please come down there. We don't want to get them up early on Saturday. We don't want to impose on them. So, God, what we're going to do is we're just going to have service here every week. And you know what? I'll come every week just so I can be here with you. I won't go anywhere else, do anything else. And we'll just have a nice little community. And we don't want to, don't tell anybody about Jesus because we don't want anyone to kind of mess up our thing. Not only is that unbiblical, that is so selfish. Versus saying, God, not God, us saying to this God, but we can say, God, we know you got firepower in this room. Firepower. Firepower. Every single one of y'all is firepower. And somehow create a situation where your firepower can be taken out. Are you hearing me on this? We had a strategic meeting the other day. We were talking about the future of the church and blah, 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 blah. And we're like, do we want, make a long story short. And it's in our literature because we came up with this last year, but we're just reaffirming that we want to be the Rock Church and Training Center. We want to do evangelism and train people to do evangelism, period. If we do evangelism, all of us do evangelism, train you and train other churches to do evangelism. That is a big lifelong undertaking that we've decided we're going to do. Why? We don't need to do all that. Oh, God compels us. Let me tell you why. God's fruit that he expects in your life, because God expects fruit in your life, his fruit, the fruit in your life that God expects is a percentage of what he's given you. It's not, see, if you look at yourself and say, well, that guy has this going on in his life, so I need to have that plus one, don't look at it that way. If we look at it and say, okay, that church is this big, so we need to be this big, we don't look at it that way. We really don't. It's a percentage of what resources you have. In other words, if you just considered your life alone, and you said to God, God, I want to multiply my percentage by 30, what would that mean? By 60, just your own personal life, what would that mean? By 100, what would that mean? Just don't worry about anybody else. You really don't have to worry about anybody else. I really don't have to compare to other churches. Now, I'm motivated by it. Absolutely. When I see a church of 20,000, 30,000, I'm motivated by it. But I can't compare. I have to say, okay, God, what can we do? 60. Forget that 30,000. 60. Whatever it is, God, it's up to you. But we want to maximize our potential. You want to say, God, I want to maximize my potential. That takes work, takes faith, takes challenge. And let me tell you why. I'm going to read some stats to you. San Diego, 2.9 million people. In 10 years, there'll be 4 million people. 4 million. 4 million. In San Diego alone. 113,000 kids live in poverty. 6,000 kids in foster care. 2,013 people are raped every year. That's almost 4 a day. 65 murders, one a week. I'm sorry, 4 rapes a week. 10,000 homeless people. 11,000 marriages ended in divorce. And guess what? It ain't no different in the church. Why? Because people ain't living by the word. I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to live my marriage by Christian. Well, it's probably not going to work out. Chances are it's not going to work out. It's going to be higher. And lastly, almost one every day, someone commits suicide in San Diego. Why do we want to do all this? Why do we want to, in 35 days, have this celebration we're talking about? Because we want to expand our potential to reach those people. That's why. Because it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable we stand around with the hope of the world and say we're just going to keep it to ourselves, or we'll do what's comfortable. God has not called you to be comfortable. He's called you to walk by faith, where it's exciting. You ever go whitewater rafting and go, oh, we just want to go by the side? If that's what you want, don't go. Just go sit in the pool. When you get saved, you go in the white water. Ain't no doubt. Ain't no doubt. Sometimes it's smooth, and sometimes you go right over the edge and think you're going to die, and then God catches you, and you go, man, that was fun. Let's do it again. Number two, the second tool is the eternal truth of God's word. The second tool is the eternal truth of God's word, and you have to use it to expose Satan's lies and provide a foundation for the truth in your life. God's word will expose the devil's lies to you. God's word will expose the devil's lies to you. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside. Where the word is sown, they hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The first thing that happens is that the sower sows the seed. He plants the seed. When you hear the word, it's like a seed going into your heart. The Bible says that the word of God is an imperishable seed. It doesn't die. When seeds go in the ground, they die, then they grow. God's word doesn't die. It stays in your heart, and it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Then after that, the Bible says, if you let it, the devil will come and snatch that word. And he will take it. Now, does that mean that the word itself is taken out of your heart? No, it means it's made null and void. How? Because you believe a lie. God says to you, walk by faith. And the devil says, you don't need to walk by faith. How are you going to trust something you can't see? And you go, yeah, huh? God says to you, witness to your friends and use the word of God. And the Bible says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you believe a lie when the devil says, they ain't going to listen. That stuff is 2,000 years old. They ain't going to listen to that stuff. Look at you talking in King James. Maybe so. Don't talk in these and thous and this's. But use the word of God. God says to you to pray. Get on your knees and pray every day. He says, call to me and I will tell you great mighty things. And you go, and then this little voice says to you, ain't nobody listening to you. You prayed last week and that didn't happen. And you go, yeah, huh? You're not listening to the word. The word of God, or you could believe the lie. God says you give financially. You're like, I ain't giving no money. A little voice says to you, how you gonna afford it? You can't even pay your rent. And God's the reason you don't have the money for your rent. So how is he going to give you? And you're like, yeah, I'll keep my money, huh? This is my money. Let me read a verse to you. Write down Malachi. Actually, you're in Mark. You can just turn Matthew's before that, and Malachi's before that. It's really Malachi. But I like it. I'm Malachi. Malachi 3. How do you say 3 in Italian? Anybody? Huh? Today? Okay. Malachi 3. 8-10. 8-10. Even though it's Malachi, it's the guy's name. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He's talking to Israel. It applies to us or whoever it applies to. That tithe is God's money. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this. The only time in the Bible God says test them. The Bible talks about money more than anything else. Heaven, hell, sin, love, Jesus, anything. I'm going to say it again. The Bible talks about money more than anything else. Heaven, hell, Jesus. You name the topic, it talks about money more than that. Why? Because we are so addicted to it. And all it is paper and metal. It burns. Matter of fact, if anyone got a 20 or 100, I could burn it right now and show you that it's going to burn. Anybody want to offer up that dollar? It'll burn. And your coins, it'll melt. But yet, we love it so dearly. So God's always like, come on, use it. Use it for the kingdom. And it says, you rob me. It says, test me, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for such a blessing that there will be not enough room to receive it. You can't believe that until you try it. And I know you're trying to think I'm trying to manipulate you out of your money. Please, I am not trying to manipulate you out of your money. You need to be cheerful giver. But let me tell you something. If you know someone who tithes, I challenge you to ask them, has God been faithful to them? Has God been faithful to you? Say amen. Let me tell you, I can tell you How many people have come to you with this example? Pastor, I needed to pay my rent, and I didn't have my money, and I had to do my tithe, and I gave my tithe, and I needed $100. It's always $100. I need $100. And the next day, I got a check in the mail. It was $101.31. I paid my tithe, and I got a Frappuccino at the same time. God is so good. And let me tell you something. It happens with a little bit, and it happens with a lot. We had a guy get $5.5 million. He just comes to church, sits in the back. Met him one day. He says, I want to help, which is like 4 months ago. And he ended up writing a check of $5.5 million. Have you ever seen a check of $5.5 million? I was like, that's $5.5 million. How you do that? And we just sat there for an hour at lunch, and we just put it on the table. We just kept looking at it. I was like, The Rock, MP3. I was like, and it was just like, we're so happy to do this. Ever since then, their business has been going boom. He calls me out. You won't believe what happened. People just call me up with deals. $1 million here, $2 million. And God's like, you were faithful. I'm going to bless you. It happens with a lot. It happens with a little. But it takes you to trust the word instead of believing the lie. If God tells you, pray to me and I will tell you something, and you get on your knees, and little voice says, man, you're wasting your time, and you get up, you just blew your opportunity. I will tell you great, mighty things you don't know. Let me tell you something. I love hearing great, mighty things I don't know. That's why when I meet people anywhere who do anything, it doesn't matter. They can do a street cleaner to a surgeon. I'm like, miss the question. I'm like a little kid. Why is that? Why do you do that? I just drive them crazy because I just want to know something. I don't know. Tell me what I don't know. I was on a plane the other day, and I met a fire marshal. A fire marshal. He writes the code. And here's what I said to him. Tell me something that I should know building a building that I don't know. And his wife was like, what? And he knew what I was talking about. He said, because basically what I was saying was, tell me what I don't know that I don't know. He said, and he told me some stuff that I didn't know that I should know that I didn't know. Tool number three. The promises of God in your life. The promises of God in your life. Trust them. Trust in them as you face criticism from the world. You have to trust God. Let's read verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time, and afterward, when tribulation and persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. When we started to prepare the ground, if we put a plant in the ground and it went down and hit rock, the rock would prevent the roots from growing. And if God's word goes into your heart and it hits rock, hardness, stubbornness. I don't want to do that. Can't grow. I don't want to give my money. Okay. I don't want to pray. Okay. I don't want to submit my marriage to the Lord. Okay. It will be less blessed than it would if you did. Now you might be saying, well, that's not fair. That means I have to do it God's way. Exactly. Well, that's not fair of God. Sure it is. He's the one who started everything. He's the one who created the game. That's like coming over my house, playing hide and seek in my house based on our rules and saying you don't want to play by our rules in our house. Well, then you have to go to someone else's house. In my house, we turn off all the lights and we scare the mess out of the person looking for you. It ain't about getting back to base. That's... We turn all the lights off, and when you start looking for somebody, the job, the object of the game is to scare you. So you have to find me before I can scare you. If you don't like it, get out. Go play outside with all the little other kids. God's the one who made the rules up. But here's the thing. God didn't make these rules to hurt us. He made them to bless us. He's telling you, I created man. I created, whoa, man. And I created you compatible to be married. And then I created rules to enhance your marriage. What's so bad about that? And then you say, well, I don't like your rules. Oh, well, it's not going to work. It's like putting oil in your gas tank. That's how it was supposed to work.
Same thing here. God says, my promises, when things start falling apart, you have to trust me. You have to trust. There was a guy who fell off a cliff. It was ground and went straight down for 1,000 feet, and 6 feet below the top when he fell, he grabbed a branch. He started yelling Jesus' name. I don't know whether he was cursing Jesus or yelling Jesus to help him. Jesus! All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. How you doing? Oh, you the man I was just calling for. How you doing? Jesus, please help me. Jesus says, you really want me to help you? Yes, please. I'm going to die. He says, okay. Let go. Is anybody else up there? God said, if you want me to do it, you got to do it my way. If you want me to do it, you got to do it my way. Jesus' way is the word. When he makes you a promise, you hold that promise. And when everything starts falling apart in your life, you hold that promise. That's how the game is played. You have to hold his promise. And God is never late. He always keeps his promise. Amen? Always. How many of you been in a situation where you had zero hope and God came through? Oh my goodness. Zero hope. Zero. Zero. God is faithful. And when that seed goes in your heart, God tells you to do this, God tells you this, and you know, go pray, go serve, go whatever. Join a small group, go share your faith with someone at your job, and you're like, and people criticize you, talking about you, you're scared, and God says, I'm the only one that's going to be here at the end. Don't worry about them. Go. I told you I would never leave you or forsake you. I told you my word would never return void. Go do it. You have to, beyond what you are comfortable and what feels good, it ain't about feelings. We walk by faith, not by feeling. You go. And then he opens it up to you, and you're blessed. Number four, freedom from Christ. Not freedom to be away from Christ, but the freedom you get from Christ. Exercise your freedom to walk away from the cares of the world that can choke you to death. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches, the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Choke the word. As you begin to grow spiritually, the cares of the world are going to choke you to death. You're going to start to read your Bible. You're going to start to do stuff. And all of a sudden, you start worrying about this. You're going to start worrying about that. You're going to start to worry about this. All of a sudden, you go, I can't study anymore. I can't read my Bible. I can't do that. That is simply not a good enough excuse. It just is. I was talking to a kid yesterday. I knew him when he was in high school. He's now 24 years old. And haven't seen him since he graduated, and he's out doing some stuff. And I was grabbing on, hugging him, and I started feeling his stomach. See what you got there. He's all there, all there. He used to play football. Oh, yeah, yeah. And he was there with two of his boys. One of them was an athletic trainer. So I looked at his boy, he said, his athletic training friend said, don't associate me with that. And he says, Miles, I don't have enough time to work out. I said, let me ask you a question. You think you're busier than me? You're 24 years old, and you're already looking like that? Now, again, this you have to understand, kind of, fellas can say this to each other, okay? Right, fellas? Yeah. Ladies, you know, we don't want to say this to a lady, but to this guy, I'd call him anything I wanted, and he'll just laugh. And he said he didn't have enough time. I said, that is simply not a good enough excuse. And you're saying that to me? I hold on, I'm busy. You're only 24 years old. You don't even have a life yet. You know what? The cares of the world, Christ has given you the freedom to do this. I'm going to give you a visual. Walk away. Give you a visual. This is what walk away looks like. Okay, I'm going to do it again. Pay attention. Pay attention. It's real simple. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. So next time you're around some people, they're yes, I have done it a lot of times.
Now I know who all the pot smokers are. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, man. Doing that last night, huh? Yeah, Next time you're around that, you... You do this. Now, amen. You shouldn't have been there in the first place.
But if you were, there's a young man who bought a centenary Phantom 100 year anniversary. Anybody know what car it is? What car is it? Rolls Royce.
Big money.
Go on the internet, they'll never tell you how much it costs, because if you have to ask, you can't afford it. That's why I was asking. He put $300,000 in his car. 18 cow hides into the leather, mahogany wood, solid silver, silver lady on the hood, on the grill. He put all kind of stuff in it, voice activated everything. Voice activated steering, sound, video, seats, everything. Okay, I'm kind of making all this, you know, putting all this embellishing in the story. He's driving down to Mission Valley, gets to a stoplight. He's listening to some symphony inside. A guy in a little tiny Honda Accord drives up next to him, rolls his window down, manual. Gets stuck. He's calling the guy in the Phantom. Hey, yo. And the guy in the Phantom, of course, can't hear him because his car is sound. Can't hear anything. But he sees out of the corner of the eye the guy in the Honda Accord yelling. So he looks over and the guy says, roll your window down. So the guy in the Phantom rolls his window down. Window down. Yes, how can I help you? He goes, yo, brother, you think you're cool in that car? He says, think? This is real leather, not the pleather you got. This is mahogany wood. See that lady on the front of my car? Solid silver, 300 grand of 100 years, the finest machinery and car in the world. Think I'm cool? I got Madden PlayStation 2 in here. Flash screen, plasma. How can I help you, young man? He goes, I bet you don't have a bed in that car. He goes, no one puts a bed in a car. That's ghetto. He goes, I got a bed in my car, and he drives off. So the guy, you know, rolls his window up. He starts driving. He starts thinking, I don't have a bed in my car. I spent 300 grand, and I don't have a bed in my car. So he's tossing and turning every night at home, trying to sleep. Can't get this out of his head. $2,000 Honda Accord. Got a bed. I don't have a bed. He drives to the deal. Says, hey, Mr. Deal, how are you doing, Mr. Hollingsworth? How are you doing? And how's your car? I got an issue. Is something wrong? We'll fix it right away. He says, I don't have a bed in my car. He goes, Mr. Hollingsworth, you know, that's kind of ghetto to put a bed in the car. No one puts a bed in a Rolls Royce or any car for that matter. Especially a Rolls Royce. He says, listen, I want a bed in my car. Can you hook that up? Money is no object. Fix it. I want it. Voice activated just like everything else in my car. The highest standard. Okay, Mr. Hollingsworth, we'll try that. So he goes home, and 1, 2, 3 weeks later, a guy comes and says, your bed's ready. Come on and get your car. He comes in, tests it out. Bed open. Bed closed. Bed make itself. Oh, everything's cool. He gets his bed. He's driving around San Diego looking for the dude in the Honda. So he's looking for this dude night and day, everywhere, Friars Row, Mission Gorge, all through the valley where he saw him. And he comes to the mall, and it's at nighttime. There's a light in the parking lot. Under the light is the guy in the Accord. He knows he's in the car because the car's running. He sees the smoke, exhaust. Drives up next to him, rolls his window down, quick. Whoop. He says, hey, you in the Honda Accord, open your window. He's yelling for 5 minutes. Finally, the guy in the Honda Accord rolls the window up. Click, 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 click. He goes, you remember me? He says, oh, yeah, man, you're that dude in the Honda Accord. I mean, in the $300,000 Rolls Royce, and you don't have a bed. He says, well, how's everything going? Where are you sleeping at home? He goes, brother, I put a bed in my car. Voice activated queen size bed. What do you guys say to that? The guy in the Honda Accord says, you got me out of the shower to tell me that?
Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns, the ones who hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for beds in their car, and other things that you don't have, enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You need to know that you got this happening in your life every day. Everything you see on TV, hear on the radio, see someone else have, you want it, you want it, you want it, and God's word is saying, no, I want you to read me. I want you to trust me. I want you to memorize me. I don't have time to read the Bible because you're chasing after stuff that's going to fly away from you anyway. Stuff that God could just give you. How many times do you work for something and then you either you get it and it's not unsatisfied or you never get it. You just wasted all that time. When God says, if you just worship me, I will give you what you need. In a minute, we're going to pray, and my challenge to you is that you would make a commitment today. Lord, I want to bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And I want to use these tools and all the tools in the Bible, because there's a whole lot more. I want to use the tools that you've given me to make sure my heart is ready. I'm not worried about Satan's lies. I'm not worried about tribulation and persecution and criticism. I'm not worried about desiring things that I shouldn't desire. I'm going to get my head in the book, and I'm going to live my life according to the book, and I want to see my life just explode with fruit and benefit to other people. Benefit. And does it require sacrifice? Yes. But everything you have requires a sacrifice. How'd you get what you got today? You made a sacrifice. You made a sacrifice, and the reason you wanted to, because you thought it was going to benefit you more than it did. This will benefit you more than you ever can know. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Listen very carefully, please. As I'm praying, I'm going to challenge you to take a stand physically for a commitment that you, yes, want to use tools, these tools and others in the Bible, to cultivate fruit in your life, 30, 60, 100-fold. Anytime you want to stand, you can. Eyes closed, heads bowed. This is for all of you, people who've been here every week. Sitting down is a statement, no, God, I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't want to grow. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't want to be challenged. Lord, I pray right now that people would make a commitment today, that they want to see fruit in their life, 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. That they are willing to be challenged. They're willing to make sacrifice. They're willing to be stretched. They're willing to do whatever it takes. If that's you, just stand to your feet right now. Especially all y'all who are regulars here. This is especially for you. Not to be comfortable saying, oh yeah, I already know that. No, 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 no. Assume that God wants to do it to a whole nother level. Stand to your feet and say, Lord, I am ready. Now, with a congregation at this age, you would think and hope peer pressure wouldn't be as strong as it is when we're in high school, even though it's a real thing in our life. I pray that you are standing because you as an individual know, I want to take it to the next level. I don't care who's in front, next to me, behind me. I believe God has more for my life, and I believe it's going to require me to walk by faith. It's going to require me to trust the word. It's going to require me to reorganize the use of my time, my thought life, my spending. But I want God's best, not my best. Anybody else stand to your feet? Anybody else? Good. Amen. Now you can open your eyes, but don't move. Just look up here 1 second. I'm going to challenge you in two things. One, come to every week until that day and get this whole series. Don't come every other week, every third week. Don't be that Christian. That's part of the deal. Also, this week, three things, I'm sorry, that's one. Number two, take this lesson plan that you just got and go over it tomorrow, Wednesday. Go over it this week, over and over, and learn it. Because you're going to forget it by 2 o'clock if you don't. And this is God's word. If we're looking at God's word, this is what's going to change your life. Go over it every day. You can't get it enough. And number three, this week, I'm going to give you the same challenge I gave you last week. A lot of y'all weren't here. Is this week, do something uncomfortable for God. In other words, go share your faith with somebody. Go pray for somebody. Encourage somebody. Invite somebody from the church. Whatever God leads you to do, the opportunity is going to come right to you. Get a CD and give it to them. Share a lesson plan or something. But share Christ in some form or fashion with one person this week. Now, if you're saying, I don't want to do that, well, then you need to sit down. You just stood up. Oh man, what did I get myself into? Exactly. Exactly. And by the way, I know you're probably saying that's easy for me. God always challenges me to do things that are uncomfortable for me too. All the time. So it's not like this stuff is always easy to me either. I'm like, oh, okay, God, this is going to be rough. Same thing. That's your challenge this week. Come to every service, every week. Look at that lesson plan throughout the week and learn it. Learn it. Tell people about it. If you say it out loud, you'll learn it better than if you just think it in your mind. And this week, do something that makes you feel uncomfortable. Share your faith with somebody. Pray with somebody. Just say, hey, can I pray for you? And just pray whatever. Invite them to church. Something this week. Amen? Amen. So as we're singing, I want you to face the doors, move your feet, and just go that way.